the doxology. Let's sing it.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
That originated a long time ago. It's been sung for quite a while. It was actually the seventh verse on a hymn that was written by a fellow named Thomas Ken. Not Ken Thomas, Thomas Ken. And Mr. Ken wrote this about 1674. He was an Anglican minister in England. He served at the College of Winchester. And he originally wrote it as the seventh stanza of a hymn that was called Glory to Thee, My God, This Night, intended as a nighttime devotion and as a song to sing before the evening service on the Lord's Day. Later, he also put it on a song for the morning. And it was the 11th and final stanza of that hymn. And he put these into a book of hymns and choruses based on the Psalms, and gave it to all of the schoolboys at Winchester College with the instructions that these were to be utilized in personal devotions in their rooms. It was fascinating to see that. And those final stanzas of that evening and morning devotion that he wrote became this doxology. And we're going to talk later about where it got the melody from, because that came from an old melody that had existed for over 100 years before he wrote the doxology itself. But we're looking at Psalm 100 this morning. I've called it a doxology, the doxology in the Psalms, because it is kind of like a doxology to these Psalms that we've been looking at that were the theocratic Psalms, Psalms 93 to 100, about God reigning, God ruling. This is the only psalm in the entire book of Psalms out of 150 that has a heading that says that it is a psalm for thanksgiving. No other psalm in the scriptures has that title. Just this one alone. Now, for centuries, there has been a paraphrase of this psalm, Psalm 100, sung. And it's sung normally to the tune known as Old Hundredth, because it was attached to the 100th psalm. And it is the tune we just used. But before 1551, it was used for the tune for Psalm 134, when it was sung, especially in the old Genevan Psalter of 1551. Now, the man who wrote the paraphrase of Psalm 100 that we'll be singing after we read the psalm was William Keith. He died in 1594 in Dorsetshire, England, but he led quite a stormy life. He was a Scottish minister, a Protestant minister, who under Bloody Mary, Queen Mary, not Mary Queen of Scots, but Mary Queen of England, of the Tudor family, she came in to the throne and began immediately to persecute Protestants throughout her realm, and to jail them and to kill them. So Keith was one of those men who then left England. He ended up in Frankfurt, Germany for a while in exile. Then he finally went to Geneva, Switzerland. And in Geneva, Switzerland, he helped translate the Geneva Bible. He was a Bible translator. But he also wrote a number of metrical psalms and helped to publish the Genevan Psalter. And among those psalms was his rendition of Psalm 100. Now, the melody that we used to sing the doxology just a few minutes ago, and the melody we'll use later when we sing Psalm 100, the melody that's called Old 100th because of its association with this, was written by a Frenchman named Louis Bourgeois. And Louis was born in 1510 in Paris, and he eventually followed John Calvin to Geneva in 1541. There he met William Keith as well. He became the cantor at the Church of St. Pierre, and he helped in the editing of the Genevan Psalter of 1561. And I found it fascinating. At one point, he was actually jailed for altering the melodies. Mike, we're in trouble, aren't we? We've altered a number of melodies for some of these songs we sung in this class. But they jailed him. I sent an email to Aaron Johnson, and I told him, I said, you might be interested in hearing about this. And I said, we report to him what songs we use in the Sunday school class so he can get us the proper permissions and everything. Because some of the songs we sing are still copyrighted, and especially the more recent songs we sing. But even the older ones, we have to make certain they're checked out, and the melodies we use as well. So, you know, church musicians have always had their challenges. So appreciate that in the exercise our church musicians go through. But this is the background history of the song that we'll sing later on Psalm 100. And it's the most popular song. Charles Spurgeon said there was nothing in his experience like hearing a group of people in church sing the 100th psalm. He said that he didn't want any instruments when it was sung. And he said it was just glorious that if you get a congregation, and his congregations tend to be large when he went into the Metropolitan Tabernacle, when you heard the voices that way, he was just thrilled with this psalm in particular. It was always a thrill to him. Let's read the psalm together, shall we? A psalm for thanksgiving. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Now we're going to sing this morning with some help. After all the psalms, we have stringed instruments used and assigned to some of these psalms. This one doesn't have it in the heading, but I'm certain it was sung this way in the temple with stringed music. So Mike's going to help us out this morning. He had surgery on his mouth, so he's not going to attempt to do much singing this morning. But he's going to play for us.
And I can't believe that we picked this song with all of that tie in there. That's just amazing.
It's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah. It's to the tune of doxology.
All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice, sing serve with fear.
Back back later to help us in another song that we'll sing that fits into this psalm and is derived from this psalm as well. Now, some of you, if you've visited family that are members of Methodist churches or Presbyterian churches especially, or any of the Reformed tradition, you may have heard this hymn before. It's very popular even in the churches today in the liturgies, and you'll hear it, and now you know the origin of it. And I know for a long, long time I've heard people talk about Old 100th and didn't really understand all the background that was involved in it, but it's quite an interesting background for it. Now, let's talk about praying, the sentence prayers for this psalm. We've read it, we've sung it. What sentence prayers would you derive from Psalm 100? Rob?
Help me to serve with gladness.
All right. Amen. Help me to serve with gladness. Sometimes we really have to pray that hard on Sunday mornings, don't we? When we're getting ready to come to church, you may not feel like getting up and doing things, or you may have stepped out the door this morning and said, oh, it's too hot already. All right. Serve him with gladness. Other prayers. Yes, Mike.
Unto thee, O Lord, be all glory and honor and power and majesty.
Amen. All right, Tom.
Thank you, Lord, for all you do for us.
All right, praise the Lord. Yes, Timber.
Come to church with a happy heart.
All right, amen.
Help me not to be afraid to shout joyfully.
All right. Notice there's noise involved here. Shouting, right? Help me serve and worship you with gladness, Lord, based on verse 2. Based on verse 3, Father, help me to realize I am your sheep. You know, sometimes we need to be reminded of that. And he cares for his sheep, right? Isn't that what a good shepherd does? And he is the good shepherd. As I was listening to Don this morning talk about what God did, you know, some of us may have thought, you know, it's too late to go on short-term mission trip. And how do I get off from work? And how do I leave my house? And how do I raise the funds for all this? Look at this. These two raised it in 2 months. Got their jobs held on to with a year leave of absence for both of them. Maintain their living quarters by having someone come in and live in it for them. It worked out. You know, any one of us should be willing then to say, if we have the opportunity to serve God in some way, we ought to gladly take it up, realizing that God cares for us and we are his sheep. He'll take care of us. Thank you, Lord, for all you have done and are doing for me. This is a Thanksgiving song. And Father, you are good and faithful. How I praise you. This psalm is focused on God. The title Lord is used 4 times in the psalm, and there are tons of pronouns referring to him in this psalm, some of them emphatic. And as we look at this, there's a very clear focus on God in it all. It's just got a simple 2-point outline. Some like to make it a 3-point outline because they like to take verse 3 and make it by itself. But I really look at that as part of verses 1 and 2. So worship the Lord with gladness in verses 1 through 3. Worship the Lord with gratitude in verses 4 and 5. Now from that we can see there's a simple lesson here. It's the idea of serving the Lord, which is worshiping the Lord. And it's to do it with gladness and with gratitude. And it's awful hard to be grateful if we're not glad, right? So these two go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. Now, when we compare this psalm, you have a chart there that's in the handout I gave you on page 2. You can see the comparison of the first 7 verses of Psalm 95 with the first 3 verses of Psalm 100. It's very obvious that these two psalms have a lot in common. And in the Jewish rabbinical writings, they treat Psalms 95 through 100 as the core psalms rather than 93 through 100, and they do that because of these great similarities. And it also makes 6 psalms. And these 6 psalms then are sung on each day of the week. Psalm 95 would be on Sunday, and then you would have Psalm 96 on Monday, etc., and Psalm 100 would be on Friday. But I found it fascinating. It'd be sung on Friday before 6 p.m., because what happens at 6 p.m. on Friday? The Sabbath starts. This would not be sung on a Sabbath day. And we'll talk about that a little bit later, but it's because of the fact that according to rabbinic tradition, no thanksgiving offerings could be brought to the temple during the Sabbath day or during the feast days. And so only during the common, the ordinary days of the week could the thanksgiving offerings be brought, according to the Jewish commentators and the rabbis. But as we look at these, we see these 6 days then tied with these six psalms, and we see there's a unity here to these psalms as we look at them. We saw many of them, if you go back to the handout on Psalm 96, the chart that showed the parallels between Psalms 96 and 98 and Psalms 97 and 99, and now between 95 and 100. There's an echo here of Psalm 98, verse 4, and that is this: shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Psalm 100 begins, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. The same thing is brought out. And as we look at that, on the shouting joyfully, Derek Kidner had a wonderful quote here. He said, the joyful noise is not the special contribution of the tone deaf. It's not those who can't carry a tune in their singing, all right? It's still less of the convivial, just the idea of singing together just because we enjoy doing it together. But it's the equivalent in worship to the homage shout or fanfare to a king. Now, think about that. When a king takes the throne, there's the shout, long live the king. And there's celebration and shouting. And when we realize that God is reigning, he's in control, he's king, we ought to have the equivalent response. And that is the type of joyful shout that this is talking about. That joyful shout that greets a king when he takes the throne and begins to rule and reign over the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness in verse 2. A wonderful concept here that we see often translated as worship, that word serve. That word serve is the basis of the word for slave or servant. We see it in a number of the names in Scripture. Ebed-Melech is servant of the king. Obadiah means a servant of Yahweh. There's a number of times when, as we're looking at this word as it's used throughout Scripture, that it looks like it's just saying work, work, work. At other times it looks like worship. But why the two different concepts? Because in some contexts, translators of various translations that we're using feel that it's more the idea of working and service than it is the idea of just meditation and singing or praying. And there's really, these two are combined. We cannot separate them. We look in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy uses this word as one of its favorite words. It's a key term. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him. That's the word serve. That is found here in Psalm 100. It's the same exact word. Worship him and swear by his name. Deuteronomy 10:12. Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. That same word, serve. It's what's involved. Deuteronomy 10:20, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and cling to him, you shall swear by his name. Deuteronomy 11:13, it shall come about if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Notice the repetition here. When it says serve the Lord here, serve the Lord with gladness, it's understood by the background with Deuteronomy this be done with all the heart and with all the soul. Now, notice it's a glad heart and it's a glad soul. I found it fascinating that as you go further and we talk about this indivisibility of work and worship, we find it also tied to gladness in Deuteronomy. We'll see that in a little bit. But these, in the Old Testament concept of theology and service, are indivisible. You cannot divide them. Think of the things you have done for the Lord and for his work today. Some of you served in maybe some of the children's Sunday schools, or maybe you helped out in the nursery. That's service, and a service, that's worship. That's included in worship. That's worshiping the Lord. Someone brought some refreshments this morning. That is service to this class and helping your fellow believers. That is worship. You see? It's worship. It's not any less worship than singing the songs of praise that we sang in church or the doxology sang in here. Don and Jan going to Mali. And I like to call this you were the ministers of purification and cleansing. All right? When I was cleaning toilets in the public school system, working my way through seminary, I used to refer to my job as the minister of sanitation. You say minister of sanitation. But I like better to, you know, go as far as saying purification, cleansing. Don said, we clean. You know, you do a lot of that. That's service. That's ministry that helped the work of God go forward in Mali. It also bore testimony. When they give us their DVD later and we get to have them give a fuller presentation of their ministry in Mali, perhaps they'll also tell you about the refugees. There was a one of the countries nearby. Which country was it?
Guinea.
Guinea was closed to some of the foreigners. They had to leave quickly. Some of them came to their guest house to stay. And one lady came along that was not a believer, just showed up with the missionaries. And they thought she was one of them for a while. And before she left, she was attending church all the time. Every time we went to church, she'd go to church. This is an unbeliever we're talking about. This is someone who's involved in social work, didn't have any interest in spiritual things, and they had an opportunity to minister to her because of what they were doing. It was a testimony, a service. That's worship. That's worship. They spent a year in Mali worshiping God. See? That's what we're talking about here. And that's what the Bible teaches here. Deuteronomy 28:47 is that passage I told you we're going to look at that ties this together with concept of gladness here. Because you did not serve, that same word for serve used in Psalm 100, verse 2, you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart, notice, for the abundance of all things, what would happen? Therefore you shall serve your enemies. Notice, if you don't serve God with gladness, you're going to serve your enemies. And that's not going to be a glad situation. Whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, in the lack of all things, and he will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. Why did Israel have difficulty in their service for God? Because they did not serve him gladly. What does it say about giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9? Where to give hilariously. All right? With gladness. You and I sometimes, as we're doing things, we might tend to moan or complain about things. What do I say when my wife tells me one day, I'm not going to be around today, you'll have to fix your own lunch because I'm going to be working in the church library today, all day, because we're having the reading program this summer. Now, it's very tempting to moan and groan and say, I mean, I got to feed myself, you know? Hey, the Lord was good. He gave me a mother who taught me how to cook, all right? And my wife's very glad about that, too. She cooks well for me. She's the best cook I know. But I'll tell you, there are days, you know, when we might look at things and say, you know, I'd rather be doing something else. It's kind of like my jury duty I spent the last 2 weeks on jury duty. And the judge kept telling us, no, you ought to do this gladly because one day you might find yourself in need of having a jury of your peers judge you, and you're going to want them to do it fairly and you want them to do it cheerfully. Although I think the fellow we convicted was not very happy when we got through. But that's just the way it goes sometimes. But, you know, there are times when we say, you know, why do I have to do this? Do I have to do this? I mean, I'm supposed to be on summer vacation, spending 2 weeks on the jury. You know, it's easy to complain, isn't it? We do the same thing with church service sometimes. Some of us complain. You know, we might say, oh, do I have to go back to church tonight? Hey, tonight, these Sunday Summerfest nights, they're times of gladness and joy. I missed last Sunday night, and I really missed it. You know, I just, because these Summerfest nights are wonderful. You get to talk with people that you don't often see because we're in different services. We get to eat food together. We get to serve the Lord with gladness. Don't murmur about coming back at 5 o'clock. You may just have gotten up from your nap. Or maybe you just felt like you're just about ready to go down for one. But Serve with gladness. Psalm 97:7, let all those be ashamed who serve graven images. Notice the contrast here? In Psalm 97, it talked about the unbelievers serving graven images. Now we've got a command saying to all the earth, instead of serving idols, serve the Lord with gladness. Know that the Lord himself is God. This is the middle of Psalm 100's seven imperatives. Can you see all the imperatives there? Verse 1, shout joyfully, number 1. Verse 2, serve the Lord. That's the second. Verse 2, come before him. That's the third. Know, in verse 3, is the fourth. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, in verse 4, is the fifth. Give thanks to him is the sixth, and bless his name is the seventh. Seven commands, seven imperatives in the psalm. And the central one is know the Lord. Know that the Lord himself is God. Many take this as the middle stanza of the psalm and make it a separate point. It tells us here that only those who truly know God can come into his real presence. The same expression occurs over and over in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, we've mentioned Deuteronomy now twice. Actually, if you want to count every verse we've mentioned it about eight times. Why do you think the book of Deuteronomy is so tied to this psalm? Anyone? Now, if Dr. Grisanti were here, he'd be listening very carefully to see if you'd listened to his messages that he's preached from Deuteronomy. Yes?
I guess because of the law, and that back then that's what we told him to worship the Lord and to serve him, obey him only. And if you're not, that's idolatry.
All right, good. That's a summary of the law, isn't it? All right? What else? Can you think of other reasons why Deuteronomy would be used that way? Why is Deuteronomy such a key here? What do we have in Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28? If you have to turn to look there, this is an open book quiz, okay? What's in chapters 27 and 28 of Deuteronomy? The blessings and the curses. And what are those blessings and curses associated with? They're associated with obedience to what? The law, and the law is what? A covenant, is it not? The covenant that God made with Israel that he gave to Moses. In fact, as Dr. Grisanti will tell you, it's not really accurate to call that covenant the Mosaic covenant. Because it's not made just with Moses. Moses was the mediator of that covenant. God gave it to him to give the people, but it was a covenant with the people. It's the Israelite covenant in all reality. It was what they were to do to serve God and worship him to demonstrate that they were his people and he was their God. And the book of Deuteronomy is a collection of three sermons of Moses. His last three sermons on the plains of Moab before he died and before Israel crossed the Jordan River to claim the promised land. So here we have sermons on the law telling people how to live for God. This is why Dr. Grisanti loves the book of Deuteronomy so much, is because it is the core of the theology of living for the Old Testament saint. And it is also the favorite book of Jesus because he quotes from Deuteronomy almost as much as he did the book of Psalms. In fact, he may have quoted from it more. In this temptation, he repeatedly recited from the book of Deuteronomy. When he's in the wilderness. Deuteronomy has a profound effect because it is a practical handbook of how to live for God. How to obey him. How to serve him. How to worship him. So it is very logical that it shows up here in the Psalms. Now, I have to tell you, I have to get equal time for Leviticus because my book is Leviticus. All right? And as I tell Dr. Grisanti, just remember, Leviticus 26 has the same things as Deuteronomy 27:28, but it was given 38 years earlier. It has seniority. All right? We have a lot of fun with that. Okay? And it says the same thing, Leviticus 26. It has the same lessons, the same teaching. 38 years before the sermons that Moses gave. In fact, I often joke with Dr. Grisanti, that if it weren't for Leviticus 26, the third sermon of Moses would be nothing. All right? Because he's really expounding Leviticus 26. That helps me keep a step ahead of Dr. Grisanti some of the time. The Lord himself is God could also be translated as the Lord alone is God. In other words, he's the only one. He is the God. There is no other. There is no other. We have no other options. There's no other one to turn to. Now, let's talk about this little phrase, and not we ourselves, in verse 3. Some of you may have translations there that say something different. How many of you have a translation that says something different? Just raise your hand. If yours does not say in verse 3, and not we ourselves. Anyone? Oh, I'm amazed. I thought there'd be at least a couple in here with something else. I know, yes. Rob, what do you have? Yes. Okay, and what translation do you have? The ESV, English Standard Version. All right? The Net Bible translates it that way. The Revised Standard Version translates that way. The New Revised Standard Version translates it that way. There are a large number of modern versions that translate differently than what our New American Standard has here. And that's because in the Hebrew language, there are words like, we say through. If I say through, just as a word, some of you are sitting there thinking about he threw the ball. And some of you are talking about he went through something, right? Because the word through, even though it's spelled differently and has different meanings, it's pronounced the same. All right? Context tells you the difference. Well, the same here. Here we have a Hebrew word that sounds the same, although it's spelled differently, as another word. And it's the word not here, and not we ourselves, not as opposed to his. They're both pronounced lo, like lo and behold, except that it's not the same lo, okay? But it's the word lo. And one spelled one way, one spelled the other way. One means not, and one means his. And the Jewish tradition here says that it has been misspelled in the manuscripts, and therefore they suggest it should be read as his rather than not. And I gave you some other information there, that the ancient Greek Septuagint, the Latin Vulgate, and the Syriac Peshitta all translated as we have it here, not we ourselves. But Jerome, who did the original Vulgate, that means then the Vulgate we're talking about for this reading was that which was gone back to by in the Counter-Reformation by Pope Sixtus, who produced what is known as the 16, S-I-X-T-I-N-E, version of the Latin Vulgate, which is the basis of your Catholic friends' current Bibles. The Douay version, translation in English of the Bible, is from the 16 edition. And it has not we ourselves as well. But Jerome, who did the original Vulgate translation 400 years after Christ, said it was his and not. And so there's a lot of debate about what should be here. But I gave you a quote here to help us resolve it. As it stands, if we take not we ourselves, it means God chooses his people by grace, not by their choice or according to their works. But the we are his is identifying it with what follows. We are the sheep of his pasture. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Franz Delitzsch said it this way. He said, in reality, it really doesn't matter. Because either reading fits the context. And either reading we understand. Because he is our maker. Makes it clear that we didn't make ourselves. And we are his people. And the sheep of his pasture makes clear that we are his. So it really doesn't matter. Both truths are taught, even if we were to remove this little tiny two-letter Hebrew word. If we were to remove it entirely, it wouldn't change the teaching of this verse one bit. It'd still say the same thing, basically. It's one of those cases where the differences in translation sounds like, appears like at first glance, that it's terribly different. But it really is not. Because both truths taught by both of those readings are already expressed clearly in the same verse in the same context. So keep that in mind. And I won't be so brash to say I know what was the original reading. No one knows what was the original reading here. It was one of these two. But as I said, and as Franz Delitzsch said, it really doesn't make that much difference. It's teaching the same thing, and the same thing is already taught in the context. Let's look at verse 4. With thanksgiving. This is the second part of the psalm. The first part of the psalm, remember, was we have to worship the Lord with gladness. The first part, verses 1 to 3, verses 4 and 5, we are to worship the Lord with gratitude, with thanksgiving. In the synagogues, Psalm 100 is never recited on a Sabbath nor on a feast day because, according to the rabbis, thanksgiving offerings could not be offered on any of those days. Now, I searched the scriptures. I find no evidence in scripture anywhere, like the book of Leviticus, for example, that thanksgiving offerings couldn't be offered on those days. That is evidently based on Jewish tradition, something they practiced and did. And so it's not going to be anything. In other words, if this were to be sung, Psalm 100 would be sung on the Sabbath, I would not see that as a violation of anything scripturally. You could be, but you just didn't read the psalm on that day. Now, notice the tradition of the church has been the exact opposite. In the tradition of the church, Psalm 100 has opened many services, traditionally. And that goes clear back. The earliest references we have to Psalm 100 opening worship services on Sundays goes clear back to the 4th century. That's in the 300 ADs, just 300 years after Christ. We have this psalm already being used in the Christian church to open Sunday services, whether they were morning or evening.
At least
in the after service. In the after service? A way to close a service, isn't it? In praise. We're going to have some singing now. This is a chorus that we're all familiar with. We've sung it probably many, many times. And it's derived from Psalm 100. And it emphasized this aspect of worshiping the Lord with gladness.
We'll enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for He has made. He has made me glad, He has made me glad. I will rejoice for He has made me glad. He has made me glad, He has made me glad. I will rejoice for He has made me glad. We'll enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for He has made me glad.
Isn't it wonderful to have these songs to sing? And just think, this is what Psalms has done. The book of Psalms has inspired new songs of praise in every generation. I challenge you, again, I've done this before. If you have, and by the way, notice the name at the bottom. I put that name back there on page 4 for you also. Leona von Bretthorst is the one who wrote this chorus that we just sang. She has quite a testimony. She wrote this in the midst of some of the severest trials any parent could go through. You can go online. If you just look up Leona von Bretthorst and you look up He Has Made Me Glad, I found a website where her entire testimony is given of how this song came about and how she wrote it. It is just absolutely amazing that God gave her a song of gladness. And the first place she went with this song that God gave her, He gave her the music and the words, just led her into this, and she brought it to her church and taught it to her people in the church. And she said it was especially the young people in the church that really loved it and began to sing it. And it caught on, so they finally went ahead and published it. But it was because of the trials she was going through, she realized from Psalm 100 that God would give her gladness. She was to rejoice and serve him with gladness in spite of her circumstances. And that's why we have a song like that to sing. It is well with my soul. Another one. The same type of circumstances. Give thanks, bless God. These two verbs occur only one other time in all of the Book of Psalms, and that is in the same verse, and that is Psalm 145, verse 10. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. Bless means what? When we say bless God, it means to show gratitude to show respect, to show appreciation for, to show regard for God. This is the word that can be translated as praise, not the word for happy. It's a different word. Yeah, that's a different word. That's a different word, yes. Give thanks to him, for the Lord is good, verses 4 and 5. That's a standard formulation for praise and thanksgiving. We'll see it at the beginning of Psalms 106, 107, 118, and 136. It's going to be echoed again and again. We give thanks to him. For he is good. Now, how is he good? He is good because he delivers his people and he makes goodness possible in our lives. What good things has God given you this week? Anyone? What good things? Pardon?
Breath and life.
Breath and life, okay. Anyone else? Yes, Timber? You got to feel the baby move for the first time. Praise the Lord. That's good. All right. What other good things have happened to you this week that God has given?
We got all of our cars registered, and Jen got a driver's license renewed without taking a test.
Amen. Amen. Those are big things when you've got to get around to get to your job and get places and you don't have a car, or you have a car and can't operate it because it's not licensed or you're not licensed. It's a problem. Yes, Mary. Praise the Lord. That's the goodness of the Lord, isn't it? Okay, what else? Yes? Amen. That's good. All right. See, the Lord is good, right? Why do we praise him? Why do we serve him with gladness? This psalm says, because he is good. Because he is good. And if we just take time each day of our lives to look around and see what God has given us, what he's done for us, we would realize this and we would worship him with gladness. You know, it would not hurt us at all to go around and sing the doxology every single day of our lives, right? Tom?
Where's that scene?
That scene, I have no idea.
Okay. That's Molly.
That's good. It's not Molly. It's not the Tetons, because I'm very familiar with the Tetons. I was going to guess that it was probably in Oregon, but I don't know. I don't know. It was just it's one of those backgrounds to PowerPoints, and I just used it. Yeah, it is beautiful. See, God is good, right? Look at the scenery he gives us to look at. Although some of us don't get out of Los Angeles enough to look at it, right?
Yesterday's sunset is awesome.
Okay. Even if you're stuck in Los Angeles, you can see that wonderful sunset. And remember something else. If you didn't travel on Friday, the Lord was good to you because Friday was terrible. I had a hard time getting home just from the trial. I was through with the trial, went down to my office to get a few things and tried to get home. And it took me twice as long to get home as it took me to get to the trial. It was just terrible traffic, you see. So be glad. The Lord's good. Marvin?
You should have taken this ring.
No, the train wouldn't have got me to the trial. The train wouldn't have got me to the trial. The trial I served on as jury.
Where was it?
It was San Fernando Courthouse.
Oh, really? San Fernando
Courthouse.
Yeah. Well, you could
have walked over. The Lord was good to give me a car to drive that day.
That's not true. His son had to take his wife down to LAX Wednesday.
Oh, that's terrible.
And he said, what?
Yeah, that's amazing. Well, be also glad my wife had a voucher for flying that she said, we got to use. We're talking about using it because it expires on July 8th. And we finally decided we just had no way to use it, and so we're not going to travel. And then this thing happened in London and then in Glasgow yesterday when the terrorists attacked the terminal there at the International Airport in Glasgow, Scotland. And then we were watching the news and all the extra security at LAX, at San Diego even, and everywhere else. And one of the reporters said, it used to be a 3-hour wait. Now this week it's going to be up to 5-6 hours wait in terminals because of the extra new security because of what happened. So we're praising the Lord that we're just going to drive to her parents' house on Tuesday up in Modesto, visit with them, come back on Saturday. We'll see you on Sunday. Applying Psalm 100 before we go. We must serve or worship our great God with joy. I can put in there our good God with joy. He's good, he's great. Only those who acknowledge his deity can offer acceptable praise and service that he alone is God. Gratitude and thanksgiving must abound in our worship. That's part of the message of Psalm 100. Serve him with gladness. Worship him with gladness. Serve and worship him with gratitude. That's the message of Psalm 100. Now, next Sunday, we're going to do something a little bit different. I thought I'd warn you. You may have friends you may want to invite in for next Sunday. Some of you may have heard that in San Diego now is an exhibition showing the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's going to be there through December 31st. And we're making plans to go down and see it sometime. And so recently I went to another church and presented them some background and everything else on the Dead Sea Scrolls to prepare them as a group to go down to see the scrolls at San Diego. So next Sunday, that's what I'm going to do in here. I'm going to talk to you about it. I'm going to have a PowerPoint presentation, show you pictures of it. We'll talk about the significance of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And I'll have a handout for you that you can use, take home and read, and then take it with you as you go down to take a look at the scrolls. So things you'll want to know to look for, things you want to look at, things you want to understand about the Dead Sea Scrolls and what they mean for our Bible and our studies today. We're going to talk about that next Sunday. Okay? So we take time out of the Psalms. We're going to talk about that. And we're not going to get totally away from the Psalms because one of the things we'll talk about is the Dead Sea Psalms scroll. So we're not going to abandon it completely. Yes, Mark?
I remember